Well, it's great to be with you again. I feel like I'm home. It's been a long time since we moved to Ithaca 28 years ago. But our heart is always here in Peabody because the life of this congregation helped us shape our vision for the world. And so I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Zambia, where I was 4 weeks ago. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Uganda, where I was 3 weeks ago. I bring you greetings from Joyce and the brothers and sisters in Ithaca, where I was last week. And I'm so glad I'm with my brothers and sisters today here in West Peabody. And so I say thank you for the privilege of opening up God's Word with you at the beginning of this mission conference. In 1979, it was the first missions conference that I attended as a youth pastor while I was at seminary at Gordon-Conwell. Dr. John Dunlap was the speaker. And the title of that missions conference was Love the World Through Me, Lord. And working with youth here, we decided that what we would do is give, now you have to remember this is 1979, there were little box cameras, not digital, not phones, nothing like that. Little box cameras, and they were slide cameras. And we wanted to put together a presentation of some of the needs around the North Shore, particularly in Peabody and Danvers. And so we sent the kids out, and we had all of those box cameras taken to a place to get it developed, and we put together a slide presentation, and we took a lot of different pictures of a lot of different areas, of people, of situations, and we began to say, this is what God's calling us to love this place where He has put us. And Dr. Dunlap, after seeing that presentation in Lyons Hall at the dinner on Friday night, made this comment that I've never forgotten. He said, you have really put together a picture of what God is calling you to. But if I were to change the title of this this conference, I would change it from Love the World Through Me, Lord, to Lord, Love This World Through Me. See the difference? You begin with the Lord. You begin with prayer. You begin to understand that God calls us to go into the world where He has placed us each day, where He allows us to live and move and have the work of the Spirit within us. But ultimately, it's the Lord's work within our lives. And I've never forgotten that. You begin with prayer. You begin with our calling out to the Lord as we submit to do all that He calls us to do. Lord, it's Your work. Lord, it's Your provision. Lord, it's Your grace. Lord, it's Your truth. And so when we come to this conference, it's very natural to talk about prayer and to open up our hearts to the role that prayer plays within the mission that God calls us to pursue. So when we come to Scripture, it's nothing new. When you read the book of Nehemiah, the first thing Nehemiah does after hearing of the disastrous consequences of Jerusalem being in ruins, he prays. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, you catch a glimpse of his heart for this God who is sovereign to work in this situation, not knowing how he would do it, but he opened up his heart and he confessed his sin and the role of the people of Israel and said, Lord, I commit this task to you because it's your task and it's in your timing and it's in your way that we are to go about doing the mission you call us to. Several years into my time here, Phineas Dubé spoke at a missions conference and he used the very words of Nehemiah as the theme of that conference. And you read through Nehemiah, it's action and prayer. It's action and prayer. They go together. What about when Jesus took his disciples up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, three of them, and they were thrilled to see the glory of God descend down. They wanted Peter, who speaks very quickly in most situations without thinking, you know. He says, let's just build some booths here and let's just stay because this is absolutely magnificent. I'm beginning to see Moses, Elijah. There was this theophany of the glory of God. And what happened was Peter said, I kind of like this. Let's make this a shrine. Let's do this. And Jesus said, no, boop, let's go down. And as they go down, the first thing they encounter is the work of the evil one in a little boy. And the disciples are down there, and they're trying to work with the father and the family, this deaf and dumb spirit that has caused this boy to have tremors. And it was just like living with that, this father was helpless. And Jesus said, do you believe? He says, yes, I believe, but help my unbelief, because this is way beyond my categories, he's saying, that you could deal with it. And Jesus healed him. And then the disciples are scratching their head. He said, how come you did that and I didn't? Well, first of all, he's Lord. But second, he said, this only comes out with prayer. What about the church in Antioch? That multicultural church, made up of many people in that section of Antioch. There are people from Turkey, modern-day Turkey. There are Jews. There are others, Arabs, who were all coming to Christ and meeting in that church. In Acts 13, you catch a glimpse that Paul and Barnabas, and after praying together and fasting, what they began to see is that there is a greater mission to the Gentiles. And so they prayed and they said it was good to the Holy Spirit and to us to send out Paul and Barnabas. And so out of prayer came the missionary movement that moved to the Gentile world, that called people into the fulfillment of the mystery of the gospel that is described here in our text today, that Gentiles and Jews would become one in Jesus Christ in the proclamation of Jesus Christ as the Lord over all. And the church was expanded because of their commitment to bring the gospel of Christ to the world. Jew and Gentile proclaiming the forgiveness and the glory of the one who unites all things together under him. We could go on and on, but that's not what my theme is for today. My theme today is we have to pray with our eyes open. Now, I saw Melissa Thiel and she said, I love the sermon title today because Steve and I are always wondering, should we pray with our eyes open or should we close them? Well, usually what everybody does is, let's pray together, close your eyes, you know. I'm suggesting that the passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 6 allows you to close your eyes, but really wants us to have our eyes open to what God is doing in this world. To be able to say with the certainty that we are known by God, that we are his people. And so I read to you from Ephesians chapter 6. And there are three verses that were given to me by the missions committee, and I start with them today. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, Paul writes, that wherever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So first of all, I say, pray with your eyes open, because we're actually praying in the Spirit's presence. Notice it starts with us saying, and pray in the Spirit. Barclay writes, let the Spirit be the atmosphere in which you pray. In other words, you are in the very presence of the living God. Now, we can't see the Holy Spirit. We wish that Jesus would be more visible to us. And in fact, across this world, sometimes a vision or a dream of Jesus, especially in the Muslim world, is what begins the process of drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let this Spirit be the atmosphere in which you pray, Barclay writes. And then if you've read Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer, let me read just one or two sections of this first chapter called Divine Sovereignty. There is no need to tell Christians, for I know that if you are a Christian, you believe this already, that God is sovereign. How do I know that? Packer writes. Because I know that if you are a Christian, you pray. And the recognition of God's sovereignty is the basis of your prayers. In prayer, you ask for things and give thanks for things. Why? Because you recognize that God is the author and the source of all the good that you have already, and all the good that you hope for in the future. And this is the fundamental philosophy of Christian prayer. The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence. And when we are on our knees, we know that it is not we who control the world. It is not in our power, therefore, to supply our needs by our own independent efforts. Every good thing that we desire for ourselves and for others must be sought from God and will come, if it comes at all, as a gift from his hands. If that is true even of our daily bread, and the Lord's Prayer teaches us as we prayed today, how much more is it true of spiritual benefits? You see, as we begin to see what God calls us to be about, we are to hold the sovereignty of God, the one to whom we come to pray for his work in the world, and the responsibility of us as God's people to pray. How that works together is sometimes way beyond our understanding, but we are confident, according to Scripture, according to God's work, even as we have heard today how God has answered prayer for the Uzbek Bible to be put together over 20 years. It seems like God could have answered quickly, but 22 years of working together with people with a heart and asking God to open up the scriptures. We are praying in the very presence of God to do His work in ways that maybe go beyond our understanding. Pray with your eyes open. Pray that you begin to see the glory of God, to know that He is sovereign in this world, that He is the beginning and the ending point of all things, that His active providence, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, emphasizes, our Lord Jesus Christ holds all things together so that it won't fly out of control, that God's at work, that we know that God is the one who saves men and women. And He is the one who draws people by the work of His Spirit to Himself through faith in Jesus Christ. That He is the one whom we give thanks for all the blessings. Pray with your eyes open. Look around and see what God has been doing in your life every day. Don't be lulled to sleep. But acknowledge that God is the one who is on the throne, as we've been singing, that our Lord Jesus Christ knows everything because of His grace and truth for us as people. So as a church, as a group of people who know Jesus Christ, who have been called to represent Him by the way we give, by the way we live, by the way we pray, may we begin to understand that we pray, and as we pray, we are in His presence. And He hears us. This God of glory and God of truth invites us through Christ into the throne room of God. A friend of mine is named Susan Hay, who spent 22 years in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and she would be living in the wilds of the area before moving to the city of Goma, where she has endured revolts, where she has endured army takeovers, where she has endured earthquakes, where she has seen death all the time. And she said one day, Dave, you know, there are so many illustrations of how God is at work in this world, but sometimes I am staggered by the world I lived in the Congo that was full of death, disease, and difficulty. So I said, how did you keep going? Did you ever wonder where God was in all of that? She said, yes, I sure did. I kept praying and wondering how God was going to address some of these things. And then she said, I read the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a prophet in 605 BC, called by God to speak to the brokenness of the world, and Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom and Babylon was coming. And he says, God, I don't understand what you're doing. He said, you're using unholy people to judge holy people. I don't get it. And he had two major questions. And God said, okay, get up in the watchtower, chapter 2 of Habakkuk, and see what I will be doing. Keep your eyes open. Watch and see the long term of how God turns what appears to be situations that are out of control into His best interest, because His glory covers this world and He is the Lord. So as we pray for the Uzbek Bible to be able to come into the nation of Uzbekistan, how God does it may be totally different than what we expect. Keep your eyes open. Farisa, keep your eyes open. See, God is the God who works and opens doors that we would never imagine in our frailty and our humanness. I like what it says here. Pray on all occasions. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Keep on praying for all the saints. Notice what Paul is saying. All, always. Keep doing it. Don't give up. Because it's this God to whom we come and ask for his grace and truth to be made known in this world. He answers according to his will, at his time, in his way. And he actually might use you and me. Second thing I want to say to you about pray with your eyes open is we live in a broken world, a world that is shaped against the things of God. And we are told of the world, the flesh, and the devil as being at war with the things of God. Pray with your eyes open to stand against the devil's schemes and the methods of the devil's operation. Now, last night, I made some wrong turns. I thought I knew how I should drive in this area. And the Garmin was on telling me to do something, and I said, no, I'm going to go this way because I think I know the best way. So I went through Salem last night. Yeah, you know what's happening. It's Halloween happenings the whole month or something like that. It took me about 30 minutes to cross about a quarter of a mile. People everywhere. But I couldn't help but think of the glorification of evil. As you drive through Salem, you see all kinds. And you see death and destruction and in windows and say, come on in and eat. Well, doesn't make sense, but you begin to say, okay, this is real. This is real. But most of us in America either find a devil behind every bush or disregard it. It's like C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters put it this way: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is disbelief in their existence. You know, just be materialist. Whatever you see, you just buy in. And the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And the devils themselves are equally pleased by both errors, materialists and magicians. I love what Lewis is calling you and me to is the center of biblical tension that says Jesus is Lord over all things. And yet in this world, all of our sins were nailed to him on the cross. And yet there is still, as verse 11 says in this context, spiritual dimensions of this world. Rulers, authorities against the power of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. There are things that you and I can't see, but the scriptures tell us that they are active in this fallen world to keep the gospel of Christ from going to the world. But the good news is Satan is not equal with God. Jesus has conquered. He has conquered death. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He hears our prayers. He is interceding for us against all that the evil one would throw against us. We need to know all that God has given to us. Keep our eyes open to the devil's schemes and pray against them. Pray against their methods of operation. So let me tell you two stories. One from Indonesia, one from Africa. In In May, I traveled to Indonesia to work with some of the translations of the New Testament into different languages on the island of Timor. And I worked with an individual where we would go to three different translations, just like Verusa has been working on so hard. You know, we were able to give Bibles to church leaders and study the 2 Timothy together and all of that. But one individual came up to me as a leader of a church, as a pastor, and said, "Here's what's happening in our church. You see, when bad things happen to good people, at least the thought of being good people, that's a faulty starting point anyway, but bad things happen in this world. How do you explain them?" And people within several churches on Timor are saying that there's 2 reasons why bad things happen, and we have to figure that out. First of all, there could be sin. Well, that's probably accurate. Sin has consequences, and the ripple effect of sin really impacts the world and people. Or the second one is sorcery. So somebody has put a curse on you. Now, what the church was trying to do was to address that. However, they have what is called in this part of the world prayer groups. And the prayer groups would be leaders within the church that would seek to identify who it is that has sinned and what it has been that someone has committed cast a spell on you. And this pastor is saying, "I don't think that's the way it should be." Because they're controlling, they're calling this person as the cause for the effect in their lives. And we had time with several leaders to talk about the difference between standing against the theme and the schemes of the devil and trying to identify and cause blame on people, because it just separates. Now, the context of this prayer is in the context of the armor of God, how you stand against the evil one. And you stand because of God and his power. In Africa, there's something called the traditional African traditional religion. And so in Zambia as well as in Uganda, there's something that describes how one comes into the presence of God. So humanity is on the lower level. God is up here. And in between are angels and demons and ancestral spirits. So what has happened within many of the churches who aren't really based on the scripture is that the pastors now become the person through which all of these issues are dealt with, and he has his hand out. Essentially, what he has become is a witch doctor. Because people, even in Zambia, as we studied Nahum chapter 1 and chapter 3, where it talks about sorcery, witchcraft, and other things should not be done, should not be part of a church. There are people going because they want to know how to live life. I've known people in the United States who have their devotions in the morning, think it's going to be a great day, and go out and their car won't start. And they say, "What's the devil doing to me?" See, what we have to understand is in this fallen and broken world, we are to keep our eyes open against the schemes of the evil one, not attribute to him power that is not his, but to constantly emphasize Jesus is Lord. And so how do we come between humanity and God? not by a pastor who has the secret words, but by Jesus. The one who has opened up a way by coming to us, by taking our sin, by living among us, by telling us that we are His and forgiven, and giving us His Spirit. So the context of this, to stand against the evil ones, is given in His mighty power, the armor of God. He doesn't say, go to a person who has the right words. He says, let God provide the armor that we live by. The belt of truth. Cultivate the truth and the reality of who God is, that God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Let that integrity direct our daily life and stand against the evil day. Or the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that's not our own, but the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. So that our character and our conduct will reflect the works of righteousness within us. What about the gospel boots? Being ready and prepared to be able to announce the good news like Nahum chapter 1 verse 15 says. How about the shield of faith? In the ancient world, you had a shield that could extinguish the flaming arrows, but it's also a corporate expression. If you've ever seen the movie Troy, what you see is when arrows are coming down from up on top, there's a group of people that hug together, and they pull up their shields like this, and the arrows are coming in the shields, but they're all around there guarding one another. That's a great picture of what our prayer should be as we stand together in the evil day. Take the helmet of salvation and the assurance of the future that we have been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a defense as well as an attack. It can cut through the defenses of people, as our prayer is for the Uzbek Bible. That someone would pick that up and say, Jesus, you're the Lord and you're the Savior. Our responsibility as we pray and put on each piece of this armor is to stand and put it on, and stand against the evil one. That's our mission. And to do it together. As we see what God is doing in the midst of the evil day, to allow the armor that He has provided for us, and to pray for one another that we will have the gifts that God gives to us. Third thing, not only is it to pray with your eyes open, because we're actually praying in the very presence of the Holy Spirit. Not only to pray with our eyes open to stand against the devil's schemes, but to pray with our eyes open for the Spirit's work through the gospel preaching and gospel living. You see, this is really interesting to me. Paul doesn't say to the people in Ephesus, pray that I get out of prison. Pray that God opens the door so I can walk out. Now he did that for Peter. Acts chapter 16 tells us that they were praying and the doors opened. Poof, you're out. Paul doesn't say that. Notice what he says. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, Words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And that's the picture of how Christ has entered this world and how he has united not just Jew, but Gentile together in him. Ephesians chapter 2. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Notice he doesn't say, pray that I get out of prison. He says, while I'm in prison, help me, Lord, to have the right words to say. Help me to communicate this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. God gives us opportunities all the time. Be alert. Keep your eyes and your heart open for the relationships that God gives to you. Be watchful, because the devil is on the prowl, 1 Peter chapter 5. Be watchful, because false teachers are like fierce wolves. And across Africa, the health wealth gospel is spreading like a plague. So how do you combat that? You combat it with an understanding of the gospel of Christ and the mystery of its power that people need to have their eyes open to. Be watchful. Don't be lulled to sleep by the world and its idols. We sang some of those requests as we sang. That's part of our prayer. Without prayer, we are too weak to stand before the forces of evil. That's why Paul asks for prayer. He's wise enough to know his need of strength and humble enough to ask for it. And he's asking for evangelistic ministry even in prison. Now maybe you think your workplace is your prison. Lord, just let me retire. Let me get out of here. Oh, no, pray that you'd be an ambassador in that place, which is one of the hardest places for you right now. See, part of opening the doors for proclamation is our prayer that God would use us where he has put us and planted us. During this mission conference, I ask that you pray with your eyes open. May God give you understanding in areas of your life, and I pray that for my life as I'm with you, that we begin to see what God wants us to partner with people and in the power of his grace, that he might become known in this world. That he would soften our hearts to this world. Don't think you have to run away from this broken world. God is sending us just like he entered this broken world. May this week remind you of your great salvation in Jesus Christ. And may God himself, as we pray with our eyes open, stir us to be strong in the Lord, his strength, so that we can proclaim the gospel in word or deed. This week, you think about that. Amen.